And today I'll be looking at another parable, and today's parable is one that many of you probably know well. It's a parable that is preached on a number of times. You've probably, if you grew up in church, you probably read it as a child. This would be the parable of the prodigal son. And I tried to see if I could preach this parable in one Sunday, and it's not happening. So you will get part two next week. This is kind of the sad portion that you're going to hear today on this particular parable. And as I look at the parable, this parable has many truths that can be preached from it. And we know this parable looks at the wayward son because many of us have grown up knowing this parable by the title, The Prodigal Son. Well, just by the title alone, it's kind of pointing us to this would be a parable about the son, right? Well, guess what? Titles weren't in the actual original manuscripts. So sometimes the titles may not accurately reflect what it's about. Some say that this parable could easily be titled The Forgiving Father, because that's one of the bigger points of this parable, the forgiving and loving Father. Again, we could take many preaching points from this parable, and I literally could spend more than just two Sundays preaching on this parable, but I'll limit it to two. And I'll do my best to help you understand this truly magnificent parable. Even though you may have an idea what it's about, I hope that maybe these next two Sundays you'll walk away learning something additional. Definitely ask or hope that you'll be challenged in some way by it. So today I'll be looking at that first part of this parable, and I've titled my message today, The Departure. And again, this is kind of the sadder part of the parable, but it is really looking at humanity and sin. And there is a departure. Next week, we'll be looking at the return and looking at that loving Father part. But turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And before we start reading in verse 11, I want to remind you that the two parables right before this parable of the prodigal son was the parables of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And each one of those shows us the great love God has for his people and the celebration that takes place when one sinner repents. This is important because as we go through this parable of the prodigal son, that love and repentance become part of this parable as well. It flows right along with this one. Again, let's start with Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." I'll just stop there for a little bit. This parable starts out with three characters. We see that there is a father and that there are two sons. And what is being discussed here with the younger son is asking for his inheritance. Now, most of us know an inheritance is something often handed down to children after their parents pass away. Yet, what we are seeing here with the younger son, he was asking for his share of the estate or his share in the inheritance, and he was asking it to have it before his father passes away. What we don't fully understand when we read this is that this request really carries a message. What is the younger son essentially saying to the father when he asks for his inheritance? He's not really just saying, "Hey, Dad, can I have couple thousand dollars. That's not what he's asking. He's not just asking for a loan from his father. He is saying, Dad, you are dead to me. You're dead to me. Give me my share of the inheritance because I'm gone. Give me what I should get because you're dead. I want no part of your life, no part of this family. Maybe some of you know, maybe some of you know that feeling. Some of you may have heard those words in your life. Maybe you've heard that, you are dead to me. I think it would be one of the deepest of hurts a parent could hear. That rejection. I cannot fully imagine the pain this father would feel. How does a father respond to something like this? We see right here in this parable that this father responds honoring his son. When you realize what the son is saying and see what the father does, I can honestly say, you have to be kidding me. If you don't realize the depth of hurt the son was putting on the father, you certainly know now what the son was saying and asking for. He wants his share of the inheritance because his father is dead to him. And you tell me, what would most fathers do today in response to something like this? I would say maybe at best they may tell their son, you're going to have to wait until I'm 6 feet under before you get a dime of the inheritance. I would say at worst, father would probably say, if I'm dead to you, then there's nothing that you have or that you need from me, and I'll rewrite the will, and you'll get nothing. Am I correct? Isn't that what deep down many of us think if we were in that same position? Maybe not. Maybe there are many loving parents that will respond with love in spite of what is said or done. And that's what we aspire to as followers of Christ. But we know there's a part of us that would be saying, I think I would do this or I would do that. This father in the parable, instead, he honors his dishonorable son by giving him his share. He gives what he asks for. And we're not told as much as far as if the older son got a double portion and the younger only got like a third, which was the custom of the firstborn, but the younger son got a sizable sum. We're not told if the father and the older son struggled to make ends meet when half or part of the estate is liquidated. Many of you farmers, imagine if half or a third of what you have is taken away, how difficult would it be to continue going? But then, I wonder if that message that you are dead to me, that father was really kind of hearing, if that wouldn't have been the toughest hardship to work through. See, we know this is a parable, and Jesus uses these earthly stories to share with us heavenly truths. And as we look at these couple of verses, we can identify that the father is God, and the younger son is a sinner, the rebellious, sinful man. Something that God gave his beloved creation was free will. I think most of us can attest to exercising our free will at times. Sometimes I really don't want it. I want to do what God's will is, but let's be honest, there are many times my will or our wills get in the way of His and we end up following ours instead, even though we know it's not the right way. God gave Adam and Eve free will. That free will was the ability to choose to do right or the ability to choose to do wrong. Genesis 3, 6 through 8 says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." You see, Adam and Eve knew that they were not to eat of the fruit of just one tree. But it looked good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes. And they desired wisdom to be like God. Though it was forbidden, they took and they both ate. And God gave them clear instructions, and He told them the result, if they ate of it, that they would die. Now, death doesn't come instantly, but it does come. Death does come as a result. See, God created us with free will. So that when we choose Him, we are choosing to worship. We are choosing to be faithful to Him out of love and out of a desire to please our Creator, to be with our Creator. And God knew that giving humanity free will, He knew that it would cause Him pain to see His people reject what's right, even to reject Him. Our God would also see the pain that our actions would make when we choose to reject Him or reject what is right. See, God would see the pain that we would bring on ourselves. But despite that, God desires for us to choose Him, to worship Him. He desires that we live according to His ways and will be blessed when we do. So looking at the first two verses of this parable, we see a God who is a loving father, and even though His younger son causes Him pain, this father gives the son his freedom. He gives him a portion of his inheritance, even though he knows it would be better for that son to stay and remain with him. The father also probably suspects that the younger son will struggle and may even perish because of his decisions. We see throughout Scripture that God does not force His people. Again, we return to that topic of free will, but those who choose to leave God, even though it is the wrong choice, we see that God allows them to make those choices. Psalms 81 Verse 11, "But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices." We know how much God loves us each individually. So we know that for God to let go and let people follow their own desires is as painful to Him as a father giving his dishonorable son his share in the inheritance and allowing him to leave with it. Another verse is found in Romans 1, starting with verse 21. We read a good portion of this in Sunday school this morning. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. I realize the context of this passage has a specific or a particular sin in mind, but the idea is the same. Though it pains God to see His people rebelling and desiring to leave, He does not force them to stay. He does not force them to do what is right. We see that God gives us free will. We see a picture of a departure from godliness and righteousness. There is a departure from what is good and pure to something that may seem pleasurable for a time, but leads to destruction. We must understand this in order to understand where we are in our relationship with God. Are we rebelling? Are we following what God has laid out for us to go, or are we following our own ways, doing our will instead of His? Where are you? Do you identify with this prodigal son? Let's continue reading and see what happens next after the father gives the younger son his share. Luke 15, starting with verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. It is likely that the son had to liquidate and turn his inheritance into money, and that's probably what's meant by the son getting together all that he had. But the younger son wanted to experience the world for himself. That's often what people will say when they go out and indulge in a wild and crazy lifestyles. I remember countless college kids when I was a deputy sheriff who would absolutely throw themselves into the partying and drinking scene, literally throwing away the education that they were there to get. All of this was in the name of, let's experience the world. Let's experience life, indulging in every desire. You see, that's what the son did. Yes, for a moment or for a time, it might have seemed fun and exciting. But when you are living apart from God, when you are living in sin, there will always be a void. There will always be consequences. Money doesn't buy happiness, and money runs out, as the son found out. The consequences started to show themselves as hard times came. A famine. No more money. No friends that stayed by his side after the money ran out. He found himself homeless, hungry, and in need, all of which are the result of his choices and actions. So what does he do? Let's read on verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Many of us might be thinking, oh, working with pigs, who? You know, that would be a stinky work, right? But it's actually worse. For the Jewish people, pigs were unclean. See, this is not just downright dirty and stinky work. This is something that he had grown up and was taught, that these pigs are unclean. son's in a kind of a tough spot. Working with the unclean animals in a distant land, he's hungry. He's actually coveting the food that these unclean animals are eating. That's low he's gotten. He has hit rock bottom. Unfortunately for some people, it takes hitting rock bottom before realizing how they got there. Some of you, or I would say there are some people that would hit rock bottom and they'd begin blaming someone else, or it was someone else's fault, or it is because this happened that I got into this spot, instead of a series of choices like this son who brought him to where he was. For this son, he remembered what it was like with his father, what it was like under his care. I would say there are times when people who have been close to the Lord, but they departed from that relationship, they can look back and remember a time of peace, a time that they were close to the Lord, and they begin to remember what that was like and how wonderful it was to be able to spend time with God, to have that relationship there. But for a series of decisions or choices, they've now found themselves so far from God that they're now just remembering it as a distant memory. Maybe you identify with that. Maybe you know someone who is there right now. What's the next step? What do we see happen next with this son? Let's read on, verse 17. When he came to his senses, this is the son, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" That verse 17, he came to his senses. What is it about pain and discomfort that sometimes helps us at times to think a little clearer about the things that are important in life? What is it about pain and discomfort that gets us thinking about our relationship with God? And we are told that at the most painful time in this son's life, he came to his senses and he remembered his father. He remembered his father's workers. This son dishonored his father and took a portion of the inheritance, and he just blew it. It's gone. He cannot take back what he did. He can't take back that message he left his father with, as that you're dead to me. He can't take those things back. But he can own his mistakes. And he can take responsibility for them. So the son makes up his mind that he will change course and return to his father. And when he returns, he plans to confess that he has sinned against his father. And also it's interesting that it's not just a sin against his father, but he's also sinned against heaven. And he would like to return, not as his son, because he no longer deserves that, but he's willing to be treated like a servant if only his father would receive him back. See, what we see here is a picture of repentance. There is sorrow in what was done. There is a change in course, a change in direction, a change in going the right direction. There is, or there will be, a confession of the wrongs done and a desire to be received back. You see, next week we'll see what it looks like on the return. And it's a good one. See, this is tugging at our sinful human side. Next week, we get to see the godly side. But in looking at this departure, I think for many of us, whether young or old, we know a little something about departure. We know a little something about sinning against our Father. Maybe it's giving into something that we know is wrong for a time, or we know what it's like to outright rebel against God. Maybe you can identify with a son as you've rebelled against your parents and left in anger. There are many ways to look at this, but whatever God is speaking to you about this morning, what are you doing to make things right? I would like to leave you with one more verse to just think about until we get to next week. It's found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, then, and turn to God. Those first few words help us to understand what it is to get right. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See, turn to God and look forward to His forgiveness and to look forward to a refreshing that only He can give because you're in His presence. We looked at departure, but we're challenged to evaluate our hearts. We're challenged to repent if that's needed. Let us recognize the times our choices or our actions conveyed the message that I don't need you, God. Let us recognize those times where we say, God, I got this one. I can do this one on my own. God, I just really don't need you in this part of my life. We need to recognize those times that we're saying, God, right now I'm going to live as if you're not there. God's wanting all of us, all the time, to be fully surrendered, to be fully submitted to Him, not just a little portion of us. And we need to be dependent on Him all of the time. He's our Father who loves us. He's going to give us what we need. Let us repent and confess those times that we've pushed the Lord away. And that's where I'll leave you at today. I just pray that God will show you if there are areas that need changing.